Boy, for me this week, that really sums it up. My mom's in the hospital this morning, and she contracted COVID, and she's having some heart issues, and so they're keeping her through the weekend, but appreciate your prayers for her. And for those of you that reached out, it's part of why I'm so glad when we go through times like this to be a part of a church family that will lift you up in prayer and lift your parents up in prayer. I also had a friend pass away this week. Gary was a VA chaplain for 27 years. As a matter of fact, at one point he ran one of the VA hospital and ran the chaplaincy department at the VA hospital in Louisville. And he retired a couple of years ago and was enjoying himself. He was riding his Harley to fill in at a church on Sunday morning that had started back in services, and an impaired driver ran him over. For about 10 days he fought, but just couldn't fight it anymore. And so I was thinking this morning as I was, when I got into my office, first thing this morning, I thought, boy, Lord, I need to be with God's people today. And I need to sing about how great you are, because even it's probably in the most difficult and bad circumstances, you know, that we really do need worship, and we need to be reminded of who he is and what he does for us. And so glad you're here today. I don't know how many of you, when you were a kid, had one of these. You know what that is? It's a jack-in-the-box, right? And I had one when I was a kid. We sort of had a love-hate relationship, you know. I'm not sure who invented this monstrosity, because when you think about it, it's meant to surprise, but it can also terrorize, right? Can you hear the demonic music playing? And then Sunday eve, without warning, boom. Do you see that? People wonder why in the world adults are scared of clowns sometimes. It's because when they couldn't even remember anymore, we scarred them with these. Actually, you should go on YouTube and look and see. Don't do it right now, but you should later on this afternoon put in kids' reactions to a jack-in-the-box. And it's so fun. What's terrible is that kids get scared to death and we laugh at them, you know what I mean? But other kids just think it's the funniest thing in all the world. And, you know, but I saw one kid get mad, and here's what he did. He came up and he looked and he whined and then he went boom like that. And I thought, yeah, kid, you go. But anyway, jack-in-the-box. What we're going to talk about today kind of has the same effect on followers of Jesus. For some of us, it's joy. For others of us, it's fear. For a lot of us, it's sort of a mixture of the two, this strange thing between anticipation, but fear and wondering and surprise and joy all kind of mixed up. We've been in this series on how to live in uncertain times, and uncertainty still is kind of reigning the day right now, even as we start back to school. Some schools have started and then had to stop, and all kinds of things are going on, and we wish all of our teachers and our students well as they begin back in this process. But, you know, jobs have been disrupted. It's hard to plan anything anymore, hardly. You don't know where you can go and what you can do. And it's just an uncertain future that we are dealing with. And it was the same way for the Thessalonians. It was similar circumstances. Life was hard. They were under persecution as a church. Paul had planted this church, and he got run out of town when he planted it. And we've been talking, you know, he sent Timothy back and to see how they were doing. And they were struggling a little bit because of the persecution. But also the other thing was they had anticipated Jesus' return. Everybody in the early church thought Jesus was coming back any time. They had taken, you know, I think it's in Matthew where it says, like, this generation will not pass away. And so everybody expected Jesus is coming back. And when you're going through persecution and when you're going through hard times, it gives you hope when you think this is going to end because Jesus is coming back and this is all going to be over and justice will be done. And so when all that hadn't happened, you know, they were struggling with that. And so when Timothy came back, he told Paul, he said, yeah, they're hanging in there, but listen, they need some encouragement. And they're beginning to wonder if what you said was true, because they were expecting Jesus to come back and he hadn't come back yet. And so Paul writes this letter to them, the first letter that he wrote to churches that we have in the New Testament. And he's trying to encourage them, and he's trying to tell them, how do you live in these uncertain times? And so for the last few weeks, we've been talking about that, the last chapter and a half in 1 Thessalonians, and we've looked at those instructions of how to live in uncertain times. But there's a couple of verses in chapter 4 that we cannot leave this series and we can't leave this book until we go back and talk about them a little bit. I didn't talk about it the first time because we were talking about the instructions and focusing on those, but I felt like we needed to talk about it today. You see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, we did talk about how that's the gospel in a nutshell. He talks about Jesus, talks about what he did, about what God did. And then there's a couple of verses there that he uses to talk about something that's been associated with what we call the rapture. Now, there are many Christians who believe that the second coming of Christ is going to be in two phases. That he's going to come and the church is going to go to him. We're going to be raptured and the world's not going to even know. They're not even going to understand what happened. And then Jesus is going to come back with both the living and the dead in Christ. And that'll be the second coming. It comes from these verses in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then there's another passage in Matthew chapter 24, which Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is talking about the end times, and we're going to look some more in Matthew 24 in a little bit here. But in that, you may have heard these two verses, verses 40 and 41. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken and the other left. And a lot of the understanding about the rapture, which is the transformation of and the catching up of all Christians living and dead to meet Christ in the air, like I said, it's going to be stealth, light, and secretive. And the people who are left behind here won't know what's going on. They won't understand. And it will start a 7-year tribulation period here on earth. Then Christ will return again to the earth with his church, the saints who were raptured. And then you'll see the big battles, the Battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist will be defeated, and Jesus will begin his reign of 1,000 years here on earth with his followers. Now, this is the narrative of the Left Behind books, if you've ever read those. The Left Behind books are all about what happens after the rapture, and, you know, those 7 years when Nikolai Carpathia, who is the Antichrist, kind of takes control of the world after the rapture till Jesus comes and defeats him. Now, you know, I grew up hearing this preached about, hearing it talked about, you know, over and over again. As a kid growing up, I heard a lot of great preachers. I listened the other day to a sermon by David Jeremiah on the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this whole idea to me, and I've preached this timeline of the rapture before. And the whole idea of the rapture is kind of like a jack-in-the-box. At least it was to me as a kid. Because it was something like, yeah, like you want to go and be with Jesus, right? You anticipate Jesus Christ coming back, and there's sometimes the world's so evil and so terrible, and you just like go, man, I don't understand, Lord, just please come back. Because I'm ready for all of this strife and all this anguish and all of these things to be over. And yet, there's a little bit of apprehension as well, right? Because there's also a little fear because we don't really understand it. We think we're ready, but do we know we're ready? You know, because I don't want to be left behind, right? No, title of the books, and then we look at our loved ones, right? And maybe our spouse isn't ready, or maybe we don't think our kids are ready, or. You know, our parents or our friends, and those 7 years of tribulation and everything that I've heard preached is going to be awful and terrible. And so I don't want to be here, and I don't want anybody else left behind. And so sometimes as followers of Jesus, we're kind of like a kid staring at the end of time at Jesus coming back, and it's kind of like this jack-in-the-box, a mix of joy and horror in our hearts about the second coming, particularly about the rapture and those years of tribulation. Now, here's the thing. Not all Christians agree on exactly how Christ will return to earth or the timeline, especially in relation to the tribulation. There are those that think the rapture will happen before the tribulation, which is the way I heard it preached. I imagine there's a lot of you that heard it preached that way too, as well. There are some who believe the church is taken away halfway through the tribulation. Some who believe it's after the tribulation. There's even a fourth group that just goes, I don't know. But mostly if you heard this preaching in an evangelical church, it was pre-tribulation. And now listen, I loved that as a kid, man. We're going to get out of here before all the bad stuff happens. I don't want to be here for the bad stuff. I don't want to be here for the persecution. And I don't want to be here for all that terrible stuff and the mark of the beast and all that stuff. Those 7 years are going to be awful. And I don't want to go through that. But here's the thing. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Jesus didn't say, like, you know, there's going to be this rapture. I mean, he didn't lay it out like that. Matter of fact, if you look back, that view, the view of the rapture doesn't come into play in the church until the mid-1800s. And there's a teenager had a vision at a camp meeting, I think it was in Glasgow, at a revival, and somebody picked it up and then brought it over, and D.L. Moody picked it up, and it just kind of became popularized. And the other thing is, all of these verses that we just talked about can be looked through a different prism. Hey, hang with me here for just a second. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 4, when it talks about being caught up in the air, that word caught up, it describes us meeting Christ in the air, but that word caught up talks about surprise. It doesn't necessarily speak, it speaks to the suddenness of us being taken away, but there's nowhere in that scripture that says we're going to meet him in the air and then go somewhere for 7 years and do, I don't know, and then come back 7 years later. Matter of fact, if there's a more honest view from an exegetical standpoint of the passage, you got to take into consideration that in Paul's day, when a king or a general returned from a victory, from a battle victory or the war, that the people would go out and meet the king and his troops, or the general as in their troops, as they were coming into the city. And they would escort them into the city, celebrating the victory. And there's a very strong element that you could view this in 1 Thessalonians of saying the church and the dead in Christ will rise and meet him in the air as he's coming to this earth for the second coming. Doesn't necessarily, there's nowhere that it says we're going here. It just, we could meet him and escort him, and then you could see the Battle of Armageddon and all that other stuff go on and everything else takes place, which means we would be here for some hard times. Now, you look at that passage in Matthew, the one about being taken and the other left. If you look at it, it's in a paragraph where it talks about, it compares the coming of Jesus to when God sent a flood and saved Noah. I mean, that's the context. That's what it's set in that. That's Matthew says everybody's living their life, eating and drinking and marrying and carrying on, and without warning, suddenly the flood came. Judgment came. And what happened? Noah and his family remained. They got on a boat and stayed, and everyone else was swept away in judgment. And so when he says, you know, the one is taken and the other left, it could very well be that the one that's left is righteous and the one that's taken is swept away in judgment. I mean, it makes more sense in that context. It's right there in that same paragraph as in the days of Noah. And you may say, well, what about the Church of the Nazarene? I don't know how often you read the manual of the Church of the Nazarene, but our beliefs, when you look at our bylaws and you look at our doctrine, our beliefs, we have one about the second coming, right? And what it says is that there's going to be a second coming. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to catch away his church and we're going to go live with him forever. There'll be a judgment. But it says nothing about a rapture in our article of faith. It doesn't even say anything about a tribulation. So before you get the DS's phone number, call him and tell him I'm preaching heresy. We as Nazarenes believe this. Jesus is coming back, and we need to be ready. But that's as far as that goes. So you say, well, why am I talking about this, Pastor? Okay, well, here's the deal. I mean, what does this have to do with living in uncertain times? Well, here's the thing. If you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture where Jesus returns, you know, but before the persecution and the birth pains, you know, of everything to do with the second coming, then great. I mean, I'm all for missing difficult times, okay? I am not a masochist and want to be here for all the persecution and all the terrible things that we associate with the tribulation. But what if you're wrong? Would you still be prepared? See, one of the things that we've talked about over these last few weeks is that the Thessalonians, right? They're being persecuted, and as they're being persecuted, they're like going, well, I thought Jesus was coming back. And so some people begin to give up because it got too hard. And some people were thinking about giving up because he's not come back the way that we thought. He's not come back and rescued me, and I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I'm ready for this. I don't know if I'm ready to continue to live in persecution. I don't know if I'm ready to continue to be put down. I don't know if I'm ready to go through all these in this uncertain world. The only thing that I was certain of is Jesus was coming back, and he hadn't come back yet. Maybe he won't. And I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to walk away. And that's part of why Paul writes to them. He writes to them to encourage them, and he writes to reassure them that even though it hadn't happened the way they thought, they needed to hang in there. They needed to encourage one another, build each other up, all these things that we've been talking about the last few weeks. So it's crucial we don't leave 1 Thessalonians without saying something really vital. What if the second coming doesn't happen the way you thought? Or the way you were taught. What if he doesn't come back before we go through some really hard things, before we go through the persecution of the church, before we see the Antichrist rise to power? Well, what if we're here for all that terrible stuff? Will your faith be shaken? Will you give up? And as the world gets more chaotic and it gets harder and harder to follow Jesus, will you throw in the towel? Because I thought I was going to miss this. I thought I was going to be taken out before this happened. I thought I wouldn't have to go through there. And especially today, I'm not trying to take a pot shot, but especially in a day when people want to believe a prosperity gospel. I mean, the end times, if the church is here, what does that say about a prosperity gospel? Jesus's main concern is that we're ready and that we're prepared. Listen, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in a manger. The Israel had the scriptures, they had prophecies, they had it written out, they had memorized a lot of it, and they still missed it. Why? Because it didn't happen the way they thought. And so here's all, I don't want to fight about the rapture. Listen, because if you're right, and we miss out on a whole lot of hurt, painful stuff, praise the Lord, all right? And when we get to heaven, you can come up to me and find me in heaven and go, see, I told you. I'm fine with that, okay? If we miss it, I'm all for it. But here's my concern, and especially been disconcerting to me as we've gone through this pandemic, and I've watched as I've watched people fall away, as I've watched hearts grow cold, that this is just a pandemic. This isn't persecution. I mean, I know we think we're persecuted, but come, we'll get to that in a minute. But anyway, I don't want you to miss it, okay? And listen, I'm not, my heritage and the people that believe this and preach this, I'm not throwing dispersions on anybody. I'm just saying, if it doesn't happen the way we think, are you going to be ready? Are you going to be prepared to go through tough times? Because that was what they were struggling with. Man, in the Word, people are just people, aren't they? Even 2,000 years later. And that's what they were going with, and they were struggling. It's just human. And so I want you to be ready. Now, listen, because there's a lot of questions. And listen, if Revelation is full of prophecy, is full of a lot of, you know, symbolism and those kinds of things. And sometimes we don't read that right. Israel missed it. And so I don't want us to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. I mean, I want you to be ready. And so it seems to me that that's the main message that Jesus was preaching and teaching. Matter of fact, I want us to go to Matthew 24, which is, I want us to look at some verses that are prior to those verses about Noah, because what happens in Matthew 24, he talks about the temple and he talks about a stone not being left, you know, standing, which actually happened within, you know, 20 years of 30 years of Jesus' death. And so but his disciples ask him, so how can we know we're ready? What signs should we look for to know that you're coming? And so Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. And then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death." "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." All these things, all these birth pains. I mean, listen, you can easily make a case that this stuff has happened in every generation of the church. False teachers, wars and rumors of war, famines and earthquakes, and weird weather, that thing that blew through Iowa. What in the world was that? And the other day I saw a town in Antarctica, actually in the ice, in the inner circle around the polar cap, 100 degrees one day, highest temperature they've ever had. Weird stuff's going on, but weird weather's going on all the time. I lived in Oklahoma for a while. I know weird weather. Anyway, and at that time, many will turn away from the faith, he says. The church, to a degree, too. He says when you start, you're going to start getting persecuted, and you're going to start dying for your faith in Christ. Well, we see that today. Open Doors, USA, is a community of Christians who support persecuted believers in more than 60 countries. Listen to some statistics. This is just in the last 365 days. Over 260 million Christians are living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. Almost 3,000 Christians in the last 365 days have been killed for their faith, not for their politics, not because they were in the wrong place. They were killed because they were Christians. 9,488 churches and other Christian buildings have been attacked. 3,711 believers have been detained without trial, arrested, and sentenced or imprisoned solely for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I, like I said, I hear us saying that we're persecuted because, you know, in California they didn't want you to sing, or, you know, you got to do this and you got to watch this, and health officials, or got to wear a mask to worship. Listen, we don't know persecution. We don't know persecution like a lot of folks, like a lot of Christians around the world do. And what we're going through as followers of Jesus around the world is nothing. And Jesus seems to be saying that we should prepare to suffer before he comes. I mean, he's talking to the disciples, and you're going to be put to death and you're going to be persecuted. Are you ready for that? I mean, are you prepared for that? I mean, if there's no rapture, if Jesus returns and we're caught up in the air with the dead in Christ and we immediately escort him back to earth, are we ready to go through here what he's talking about in Matthew 24? Because if we're here in the thick of it and that happens, a couple of ramifications for that, a couple of implications. First of all, Jesus says that when these things begin, many believers will turn away from the faith and end up hating each other. Now, I want you to just picture that for a minute. Jesus says Christians who are supposed to be known for what? Our love of one another. We're going to start hating each other. Because if you study any time that the church has been under persecution, what you find is that as persecution begins, you have church members, to save their own life or their family's life, will rat out other church members. You know what rat out means, don't you? Okay, I know the teachers do, because you look for that rat in the room. No, anyway. But they start turning each other in. Anytime there's persecution in the church, what happens is there are some of us who are weaker than others, and we'll turn one another in. And here's what happens. Guess what? If your family member loses their life because another church member turned them in, you're not going to feel very charitable towards them. And so it begins to divide the church. It begins to tear the fabric of the church out as a community as we go through that kind of stuff. It divides us. Listen, and I know we say, well, listen, we live in a Christian nation. Let me just say this to you. We live in a country that was founded on Christian principles. We no longer live in a Christian nation. Before the pandemic, only 12% of people were in a house of worship one time that week. 12%. You can't tell me in a country where for 47 years abortion has been the rule of law that we live in a Christian nation. And you know what? That doesn't scare me. Matter of fact, I've given up that we're going to change. We need to change hearts and minds, because even if you change the law today, the majority of Americans do not believe that birth begins at conception. But we do. On the other hand, let me make sure I get everybody in this. On the other hand, I don't believe in the, when you look at the Bible, you can believe in capital punishment. And I'm from Texas, and for a long time I've embraced capital punishment, but I found a place in my life where I couldn't believe that life begins at conception and that we have a right to take a life. Those things just don't go together. Listen, I'm not talking politics this morning. I'm talking Jesus. Today I realize immigration's a big deal, but when you look at Jesus, he says to welcome the stranger. The Bible is very tolerant of immigrants, illegal immigrants. He's tolerant of anybody. And so I'm not talking politics. I'm talking Jesus. And that's the problem today. We don't live in a world that is guarded. We don't live in a world that's motivated by what Jesus had to say about things. We live in a world that's very political, and we live in a world that's very secular. And the reality is that world is becoming more and more secular all the time. That world is becoming more and more combative. That world today in which we live, there may come a day, we could see persecution in the United States of America. Don't take for granted that we never will. And it's not about who you elect. It's about the hearts and minds of people. It's always been about the hearts and minds of people. And we're losing that battle in our world today. We're becoming more secular. We have more love for the world, which leads me to the second implication. It says in verse 12, that as wickedness increases, the love of most will grow cold. Boy, that breaks my heart. That as the wickedness increases, as the things that we've depended on even as Christians today are falling away. And you know what I'm talking about. I'm not just talking about laws and things like that. You remember how the world never touched Wednesday night? At least not in my neck of the woods. They didn't have anything on Wednesday night because everybody was in church on Wednesday night. Then all of a sudden, Wednesday night's like any other night. You know what? Sunday morning's like any other day of the week. You see, sports team have practices, and they put parents in this real issue of, do I take my kids to church or do I take my kids to the ball practice? I mean, the world's becoming more secular, and it puts more pressure on us. And unfortunately, he says that our love is going to grow weaker as the world gets more wicked. We'll get fainter in our love for Christ. And I'm afraid that as the world moves in on us and you know, we end up, even as followers of Jesus, we love the world too much. Matter of fact, we love the world sometimes as much as we love him. And so the conflict comes. And so we live with this real spiritual complacency. It's been happening. So you know, we're doing church online, right? And the views are going down, 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 down. And the number of people watching who like go, oh, I watch this at home in my underwear and eat cereal while I go to church. But now they're not even doing that. Now we're going out and doing things, and there's not as much interest. And even in this pandemic, these last few months, there's been a real waning of our spirituality. What's going to happen when persecution comes? Now, listen, you say, well, Pastor, this is depressing. You know, I wish that I stayed home and so I could turn you off halfway and finish my cornflakes in my underwear, okay? So, well, let me give you a couple of good things, okay? Here's the deal. First of all, here's the thing. Here's one thing I want you to hang on to today. It's you need to be ready. Listen, Jesus could come at any time. Jesus could come at any time, whether it's a pre-tribulation rapture or things continue to go bad and go south and we're here. Jesus could come at any time. And as the world gets, you know, grows more wicked, it's so important for us to hang on to our love for him. We've just got to hang on to it. We've got to continue to do the things that we've talked about these last three weeks. That means, you know what? Here's what it means. It means that I don't want to wait to give forgiveness. Don't wait to give forgiveness. Don't wait to give forgiveness. Don't go to bed angry at night. The Bible says that. Don't go to bed angry at night. Take care of that today. You know, don't wait to encourage somebody. You know, don't wait to lift somebody up. Don't wait to make restitution or make things right. You know, some of you have hope to give. You have love to give somebody. They need it. And so don't wait. Matter of fact, this ought to create within us a greater sense of urgency to go out and love like Jesus loved. It ought to make us a greater sense of urgency to go out to say, it's more important than ever in the midst of all of this that I live for him and that my love for him does not grow cold. And that I do the things we've been talking about these last 3 weeks. Literally, tomorrow could be too late, so be ready, right? So there's a sense of urgency of our mission and our call and what we need to go out into the world to do. Secondly, the NIV says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's the way that ended there. That's an up note, okay? Well, and what have we learned about standing the last few weeks? We need to rub some hope into the hurt, not cause more pain. We need to encourage each other and build each other up. We need to be on our guard. We need to be alert. We need to be clear-headed. We need to put on the breastplate of faith and love to protect our heart and the helmet, right? The helmet of our confidence in our salvation. We need to listen to coaching, and we need to take care of others, and we need to practice the spiritual discipline. This is how you stand ready. This is how you stand firm to the end. That word stand means to reside or endure or stay put. So that when everything else around you is going nutso, right? And everything around you is going crazy. Everything like you stand. You stay put. You endure. And you'll be saved, he said. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw the towel in. Stoke the fire of your heart. Have faith. Have confidence in your God because he will see you through. I mean, if Jesus is confident then in all these things that you can endure and stand firm, and that's what he said. You wouldn't have said it if he said, look, just stand firm and you can make it. And if Jesus believes that about you, you can too. If Jesus can believe that about the church and about one another and followers of Jesus Christ, you can too. Believe, stand firm, be ready. And then lastly, in verses 30 and 31 on down, even after, I think it's after the Noah passage that we talked about, Jesus says this in the Passion Translation. Talking about us, those who hang in there, they will see the Son of Man appearing in the clouds, revealed with mighty power, great splendor and glory. And he will send his messengers with the loud blast of the trumpet, and with a great voice they will gather his beloved chosen ones to the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. In other words, despite all these things and despite all this horrible stuff, we still win in the end. Jesus, all this stuff will happen. You can endure. He says you can stand firm to the end. You know, be prepared, be alert. Be willing that if this is what you have to go through, you go through it and you're going to endure it, because if you stand firm, I guarantee you, I'm coming back. Come Hades or high water, I'm coming back. I'm going to be there. The enemy is not going to thwart the plans of God. The enemy is not going to overcome, because let me tell you something. When Jesus died on the cross and they put him in that tomb, when he was resurrected, the battle was already won. Satan's days were numbered. And one day Jesus Christ is going to return in the air. He's going to catch away his church. We're going to come down here with him. And all his minions are going to be defeated. God wins in the end, and we win if we're on his team. So be ready. The outcome's already written. It's in this black book. I don't know what colors yours are. Yours is probably online. But if you go and you read, you find out that in the end, we win. So hang in there. I'm telling you, you can make it. I'm telling you, you can endure. Listen, I know these last few months have been tough, but let me tell you, they're nothing compared to what's coming. But that's okay, because we got it. He already told us we can make it. He already told us we can endure. And the best part is, you know what? I hope that we can endure together, you and me, that we can live through there as we build each other up, as we encourage one another, as Paul said with all these words. I got to read this to you. Henry Nouwen, I don't know how many of you have ever read anything by Henry Nouwen. If you haven't, you need to get something, because it's awesome. This is what he says. Everything that comes from God asks for an open and a faithful heart. We cannot live with hope and joy in the end time unless we are living in a state of preparedness. You have to be careful because, as the Apostle Peter says, your enemy, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Therefore, Jesus says, and this is in Luke 21, watch yourselves or your heart will be coarsened by debauchery and drunkenness and the cares of life. Stay awake, praying at all times for the strength to survive all that is going to happen and to hold your ground before the Son of Man. And Nouwen says that's what living in the Spirit of Jesus calls us to do. That's what he calls you to do. Be ready. Be ready. Because the one thing I know is you can make it. So here's the question this morning. That really is the question, right? Are you ready? Are you ready? What if the second coming happens differently than you think? What if you have to endure persecution? What if you had to go through difficult days? Is your faith enough to handle it? If God does something that you're not expecting, are you ready? Is your love for God growing cold, or is it growing deeper in these days? Stronger? What's the depth of your love for Him? Are you ready? And will you trust God when tribulation and trouble and hardship come? Will you stand firm knowing that you got the Holy Spirit right there holding you up, backing you up? That He's there beside you no matter what you go through. Maybe this morning you're here and you're not a believer. Or maybe this morning, you know, your love for Christ has grown cold. Oh man, wouldn't today be a great day to just be ready? If you don't know Christ, to say, you know what, I want to be ready. I don't want to miss that. And so just today to ask Him to forgive you and let what Jesus did on the cross count for you and redeem you of your sins, you can be ready. These are uncertain days we live in, but you can be victorious if you'll be ready. Will you bow your head with me this morning? I want us to talk to God for just a minute. Oh Lord. Come to you this morning. And more than anything else in our lives, we want to be ready. We don't know when you're going to come back. And while there's lots of thoughts about how it could be, really all we have are the words that you said to us. And it appears in those words that in order for us to be ready, we got to be ready to go through some tough stuff maybe. We don't know. Lord, you could come today. And nobody could say, oh, well, that didn't happen or this didn't happen. No, it's all happened. You could come at any moment. And God, today I want to be ready. I want to be ready. Because more important to me than anything else in the world is to be with you forever, as Paul said in Thessalonians. I want to be with you forever. It's not about a fear of hell. It's about a love for you this morning. I want to be where you are. And so God, today as you've spoken to us about this, and we want to be ready this morning. So God, would you look deep inside our hearts? We pray with David, Lord, look inside me and see if there be any wicked way in me. God, is there any way this morning where I have let the cares and the woes of life weigh me down so much that my love for you and my anticipation of your coming, that my desire to live for you and to do all these things we've been talking about these last 2 weeks has waned, has waxed. God, I don't want my love for you to die. So God, this morning I pray, Lord, We ask you today, will you cause the fire of your love in our hearts to not just warm, but God, cause there to be an inferno within us today. God, free us of the cares of life. Free us of the worries. Free us of the things that, Lord, the enemy uses to dampen and put out the fire in our hearts, Lord, today. We reject the work of the devil in our hearts and in our lives this morning. God, we push it out, Lord, today. I'm not going to live in the worry. I'm not going to let it dampen my love for you and my love for your in the mission that I've been called to love others in this world. So today, Lord, may our hearts be warm today in love for you. May the Spirit bring our passion back, Lord. May the Spirit speak into our life. And if there's any clutter or there's any blockage or there's anything in my life that is keeping me, from fully following you and fully loving you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength, God, remove it this morning. Show it to me. I'll repent of it today and ask you to forgive me. Oh, God, we want to be ready. Make me ready, Lord, for your return again. And, Lord, for that one today maybe whose heart has grown colder, that one who's never known you as Savior today, who might be listening today or in this room this morning, God, right now I just pray you would give them the courage to just admit that they're tired of being the ruler of their own life, and they want you to be their king. They want to follow you. And that this morning, Father, as they turn to you and they ask that what Jesus did on the cross would count for their sins, they know they can't earn their way anymore. They can't be good enough. That today, Lord, as they acknowledge, I want what Jesus did to count for me. And I want to be forgiven. And I want God to be the Lord of my life. I want the Holy Spirit to come live inside me and help me. That, Lord, today you'll make that happen. And right now, that not only, Father, will they'll know it deep down in their heart, not only in their mind today, but deep in their heart, they will know that they are yours and you are theirs. Oh, God, this morning, as the shepherd of this church, don't let our love grow cold. It's too important. It's too important. God, make us a body of believers, a family of God who is in hot pursuit of the kingdom, who loves God unabashedly and is engaged in being Jesus out in our world, in our schools and in our businesses and in our neighborhoods and in our homes. May our love for you grow strong in these days as we seek to follow you. Father, I pray for all of us that as the world grows more evil and more secular, may our hearts grow stronger and our love for you grow stronger. For we ask and pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning and let me bless you today? This benediction, when I was a Bible quizzer as a teen, one of the books I quizzed over was Romans. And this passage of scripture was one of my favorite. I love this scripture, and we've kind of adapted it this morning to be our blessing as we go out today. And so I hope you'll receive this today. May nothing separate you from Christ's love. Nothing. May nothing separate you from Christ's love. It does not mean he no longer loves you if you have trouble or calamity, or you are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate you from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today nor worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate you from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate you from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus this week. Go and live in that love. God bless you. Have a great week. Say goodbye to somebody. Wave to them on your way out this morning. Thanks for being here.